Shall we start with number 7, our hymn sheet? God loved the world, a sinner's lot, and ruined by the fall, salvation's full at highest cost, he offers free to all. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me. It brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. Someone please start number 7.
God loved the world.
Suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and set me free. Someone please start. Number 31. As I look out over the company tonight, I can't tell who is real in their hearts with God. I can't tell those who are perhaps putting on a false front. I'm going to address you all in the solemnity of the issues that are at stake tonight. In the gospel, we deal with realities. We are living in a world of unrealities, and especially as touching the truth of God, Satan tries to make it appear as unreality. He dresses it up in one fair form or another so that it doesn't appear like it really is. But the gospel deals with realities of sin, of Satan, of hell, but also positive realities of a God who loves us, of a Savior who, in his desire to show his love and to save our souls, died on Calvary. Yes, friends, we live in a world of unreality, but we're going to speak about realities tonight. It has often impressed me how in the society we live here in the United States and Canada, Satan has dressed up realities so they do not appear like they really are. I'll speak of one, death. It really struck me one time as we were in the southern part of Mexico during one night where we were sleeping in a little hut. Outside, I noticed some people moving around about 3 o'clock in the morning. And out there, as I looked through the wall, the slats and the sticks in the wall, I saw a bed laid out there in the center. And on that bed was somebody laying. I didn't know what had happened, but I found out a little later that someone had died. And down there, when they die, the law says that they have to be buried within 24 hours. It's a very final thing, death is. Didn't have any coffin to put her in. Wrapped her up in a sheet. Went out to the cemetery, carried by 3 or 4 people, and dug a hole and put that body wrapped in that cloth right down and buried her right there in the front of everybody. Up here in the United States, what happens? Someone gets sick. They get taken to the hospital. They get drugged up so they do not feel pain. They get a TV screen put in front of them so they don't think of the awful reality of death. Oftentimes they don't even realize they're dying until they're dead. And then, after they're dead, they put them in a beautiful casket. They put beautiful flowers around them. They speak beautiful words over them. They put them in a beautiful cemetery. The whole reality of it is done away. Oh, friends, death is a reality. And the God who loves your soul knows it far better than anyone else here. I'd like to read a verse to begin with in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 11. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Oh, as God looks down into this room and still sees those who are bound, determined to go on their road to hell and destruction. The God who knows what it is and the awfulness of it. Ah, He longs for your soul, friend. He longs for your heart. He yearns that you might be saved and saved tonight. It's a reality, friend. The God who never told a lie has spoken about it. If he could lie, he would not be God. I speak reverently. He is God. He cannot lie. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Ah, God, who knows the terrible, awful reality of the end to which you are going if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, wants to turn you tonight to salvation. Oh, God, seeing the situation in which man, his creature, was in, so showed his love. He sent his Son. Let's go to a well-known verse in John chapter 3, verse 16. A verse spoken of many times, but oh, there's perhaps no other verse in the whole of the Bible that shows in a more wonderful way the wonderful love of our God to us as lost sinners. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Ah, friend, God who loves your soul, God who knows what hell and destruction is, God who knows what it will mean to be in the lake of fire for all eternity, is interested in your soul here tonight. Dear young person, you may not have much interest to listen to what I'm saying tonight, but I'm saying God is interested individually in your soul. He knows what hell, He knows what the lake of fire is in all its awful reality, and He does not want you to go one step further in that direction. No, friend, He wants to save you. And He's proven His love in a measure that there could be no greater measure. For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave. Sometimes we profess love to a person, but it's just a profession. Just empty words is all. But God, when He professes love, shows it. It's not an empty profession of love. It's the fullest, most complete expression of love. He gave all that He could give. He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. What is perish? Somebody has said, path eternally ruined into Satan's hell. God does not want you to perish. And I want to say to you tonight, friend, if you end up in the lake of fire forever, God did not want you to go there. And God roadblocked the road that you trod to get to the lake of fire forever. He roadblocked it with the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, God gave so that you might not perish, but that you might have everlasting life. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not know what living really is yet. I invite you tonight to take the Lord Jesus as your Savior, to accept Him into your heart in reality. When I think of those who are sitting here, and I know many of you sit in your home little meetings hearing the gospel, perhaps in Sunday school as youngsters, listening to the gospel week after week. And yet when I think back of my boyhood and those who sat on the rows of the Sunday school there in my hometown where I sat in the Sunday school as well. And I think the road, some of those same ones that were sitting along with me, the road they've chosen is a road to hell, to hell. They're still on that road. Maybe you're making a good false front. Maybe you've got all the brethren fooled real good. But I say you're not fooling God. And if you think you're fooling the brethren, you're fooling yourself worse than you're fooling anybody else. Wake up tonight. I plead with you for the good of your own soul for all eternity. I plead with you. Wake up. There's reality. Death and hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. Oh, you say, what are you trying to do, scare us? If a fireman comes into the house where you're staying, where you live, and says, get out of here, this house is on fire, are you going to say to that fireman, what are you trying to do, scare me? No, you're going to take his word seriously. You're going to take it seriously. Oh, my friend, if you're going to take the word of a fireman seriously, how about the word of a God who never could lie and never has lied? He says there's hell and there's destruction before the sinner. How much more he is interested in your heart and the eternal destiny of your soul. God so loved the world that he gave. And oh my friend, when God gives, he doesn't give in halfway measures. He gives in complete measures. And he didn't give his son into this world until a certain point and then say, well, if you're not going to take my son, I'll take him back to heaven. He didn't give in that kind of a measure. No, the measure he gave was a complete measure. And the story of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have here in this book how he went through this world during 33 and a half years of his life to show the love of God to men and women on every hand, raising the dead, curing the lepers, giving sight to the blind, preaching the gospel to the poor. Every hand it was dispensing blessing. What was man's response? Oh, to take the Christ of God, to nail him with those spikes through the hands and through the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. To take a crown of thorns, to put it on his head and beat that crown into his head with sticks. To hit him in the face till it says in Isaiah prophetically, his form was more marred than any man's, and his visage more than the sons of men. That was the response of the heart of man. Oh, I tell you, when I think of what it meant, must have meant to the heart of God when he looked down in this world and saw men, his creature man, the most exalted form of life in this universe. When he saw his creature man doing such terrible insults to his own beloved son and didn't respond, oh, I marvel at his love for you and for me. How can you turn your back tonight on that love and walk out of that room? How can you, friend? How can you? How dare you? But that's not the whole story. The Lord Jesus hanging there on that cross during 3 hours from 9 in the morning till 12 noon suffered the insults of the heart of man. Which men? Bad men? No. Everyone was represented there. The religious leaders of the day were the first to go by in front of him, mocking him. You know, when a person is suffering, generally speaking, the public have enough respect to leave that person quietly to suffer. by himself. They didn't have that respect for the Son of God. The very religious leaders, those that professed a relationship with God, were the first ones to pass in front of that one that was hanging there on the cross to shout insults into his very face. But the marvel, the greatest marvel, friends, remains. From 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, everything was dark. And in 3 hours of darkness, the Scripture says that God laid on Jesus all our sins. Nobody saw what happened there. But in those 3 hours of darkness, God let all the fury of his wrath that was against me and my sins, he let it pour out on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. During 3 hours, he suffered it all for me. Oh, friends, at the end of those 3 hours, the Lord Jesus was forsaken of God. The only man who had always done the will of God perfectly, without fail, forsaken, completely abandoned by God. Oh, don't you see, friend, how much God wants to save your soul? How much He desires that you be saved from hell and destruction and the awful reality of that place. Jesus died. He said just before he died, "It is finished. The work of salvation for lost sinners like you and me is done. There's nothing more that remains to be done. You can have it by simple faith in the Lord Jesus." Again, I challenge those who have heard the story of the gospel for so many years. You may know about this. You may know it so well that you can tell it just like I'm telling it tonight. But I ask you, have you accepted Him as your own Savior? A mere knowledge of the gospel will never save anyone. And I greatly fear that there's many here sitting tonight that have a mere knowledge without the reality in the heart. Oh, I want to challenge you, you young people who are walking carelessly, you who think you can get away with it, do you really know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? You know, the Scripture says that if you're walking on the path, on the road to destruction, that road leads to hell. There's a road that leads to life, that leads to the glory above. You cannot tread the road to destruction and enjoy all the sins that are on that road and at the same time be on the road that leads to life. There seems to be a general idea today. Once you're saved, you're always saved, and it doesn't matter what you do after that. Oh, friends, if that's the attitude you have, according to the Word of God, we have to doubt the reality of the work of grace in your soul. Are you really saved? I know sometimes young people, even at conferences, get into some pretty serious problems. I've heard some of those problems. Drinking, drugs, other things that I'd rather not mention tonight, but I've heard them. I can't hardly believe it happens at conferences, but I've heard that it does. And I heard from sources that I believe. Are you real? Are you trying to fake it? I say again, if you're trying to fake it, you're fooling yourself worse than anybody else. Wake up! It's no time to be fooling around. Hell is close. Destruction can be just a step away. Ah, friend, wake up tonight. I plead with you. The God who knows the awful reality of what hell is looks at you and longs for the salvation of your soul. The Lord Jesus, in His desire to save you, came all the way from heaven, came to this world, died on the cross of Calvary. After He died, the Scripture tells us, maybe we should read it, in the same Gospel of John, chapter 19. Read from verse 30. Jesus, here the Lord Jesus is on the cross, hanging there. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. He died. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the others, which were crucified with Him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, they brake not His legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Oh, the precious blood of Jesus. Oh, the power there is in that precious blood to cleanse from all sin. It says in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's power in that blood. Power to cleanse you tonight, friend, if you only accept the Lord Jesus as your own Savior. Last year, with some others, had the privilege of being down at the conference in Oaxaca, Mexico. And some years before, in one of my visits down there, I'd met a brother. His name was called Sinovio. Perhaps some of you have heard of him. And Sinovio, before he had gotten saved, been a bandit and a murderer and a robber. And according to what I understand, he had killed 21 people in the south of Mexico. So bad he was that the Mexican army was looking for him on the mountains of that part of Mexico. One day, Sinovio heard the gospel. He heard the wonderful news. Down there they make the little gospel halls out of sticks stuck in the ground in the form of a rectangle, the door, appropriate spot. And at night, when the lamp's going inside the little hall, well, you can see in through from the outside. Sinovio stood out there in the dark one night, listened to the gospel. He heard the wonderful news, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. Couldn't believe it at first, but he got it repeated by some of the other brethren. It's true. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. He accepted the Lord Jesus as His Savior. He was saved. The Mexican army finally caught up with Him. But when they finally caught up with Him, they said, "This is not the bandit we were looking for. This is a different man completely." And they let him go. Pardoned him completely. Pardoned by the state of Mexico. Pardoned by God Himself. You know, last year when I was down there, I was asking some of the brothers at the conference, "Where's Sinovio?" And they said, "Oh, didn't you hear? Sinovio went home to the glory just a few months ago." Oh, the triumph and the power, the victory that there is in that precious blood of Christ. A murderer stained, his hands stained with so many human lives. The presence of God. Oh, the power there is in that precious blood. Friend, to save your soul tonight, don't wait any longer. Right where you're sitting, open your heart to the Lord Jesus. Accept Him. His precious blood will wash your every sin away. But that's not the end of the story. The Lord Jesus not only died and was buried, but after 3 days, He rose again from the dead. God was so perfectly satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. So completely was the question of sin answered to God's own glory that God raised Him from the dead and didn't quit raising Him until He put Him over every power in the whole universe. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. There is a risen man in the glory. He's God's man. He's God's Savior. He can save you tonight. And I ask you to let Him too, for the good of your own soul for eternity, if you haven't done it yet. I'd like to turn now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Just to briefly show you some of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when He was here in this world. And of the reality of hell that He painted. You know, you don't hear too much about hell these days. It seems like awful realities are painted in a way they seem unreal. Horror films are shown, people come out, dismiss it all. It's not true. They read over the Word of God, they think about it maybe a few minutes, and they dismiss it. Couldn't be true. But my friend, the Lord Jesus, the same one who died on Calvary to save you, gives you an awful big red light here. Please stop. Please listen to what He says. It's a reality what we have to say tonight. Luke 16, beginning with verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What a solemn picture we have here. Sometimes, you know, it's spoken of as the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, but it really doesn't say in Scripture that it's a parable. The Lord Jesus said, There was a certain rich man. This man actually lived here in this world. There was a certain rich man, and there was a beggar. The rich man lived for present advantage. And this is the whole emphasis of the society in which you and I live today. Live for present advantage. You don't know much of what's beyond, so live for today. Live it up. There's a beggar, the other extreme of the social scale. Didn't have anything. We know from other scriptures that he had faith in the Lord Jesus. Even though he didn't have much else, he had faith. And Lazarus died, and he's seen in Abraham's bosom a figure of heaven. The rich man died and was buried. He must have had a tremendous funeral service. He was buried. Doesn't speak of Lazarus' burial, but it speaks of the rich man's burial. And it says in verse 23, in hell, the moment he died, in hell, he lifted up his eyes. It doesn't say he lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, present. He's still lifting up his eyes in torment. Oh, friend, some people say that it's just a figure. Flames of fire, it's just a figure. If it's just a figure, then please tell me, what is the figure of? If it's not terrible, terrible torment. The Lord Jesus does not want you to go there. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of men. He's in torment. He sees. He has his faculties about him. And he calls to Father Abraham to send Lazarus to cool his tongue by dipping in the tip of his finger in water. Sometimes people say that he asked for a drop of water. It doesn't really say that he asked for a drop of water. He just said, might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. That's all he asked for. Was his request granted? No, friend. Mercy is not for that place. Mercy is here and now. And then something more. Verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember. Remember, for all eternity, friend, you're going to have your memory. You're going to remember the many, many times you sat in gospel meetings. You're going to remember the times when you felt the Spirit of God striving in your soul and you resisted. You're going to remember it. One of the worst torments of a lost eternity is that word, remember. You may forget now lots of things. You won't forget in eternity. Oh, my friend, these are realities. And the Lord Jesus paints them in a picture that cannot be mistaken as to what it involves. Satan tries to obscure this in one way or another. But remember, Satan's power to deceive and blind men is only in this life. As you slip into eternity, your eyes are going to be open to the terrible reality of it all. I still remember the story I heard when I was younger of a farmer who had a dog and they had baby puppies. And for a long time he kept those puppies around. And they never opened their eyes. And he finally thought, well, it looks like these pups are not going to be worth anything. I'll just put them in a bag and take them out, throw them into the lake. Some stones in the bag. And so he put them in a bag that he could see through, and put some stones in the bag with the pups, took them out to a pond nearby, and rode out in the middle of the pond and dropped the bag over. And as he looked, saw those pups going down, just as they were going down, some of them opened their eyes. Too late. Friend, your eyes are going to open to the reality of what we're speaking about tonight. But if it doesn't have any effect on you, what we're saying tonight, I say you're blinded by Satan. You're hardened by listening so many times to the gospel and not receiving the Lord Jesus as your Savior. We're here tonight to plead with you once again to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior before it's too late forever. The rich man, shouldn't say he's a rich man because he's no longer a rich man in hell, but in hell he asked to send Lazarus to his brethren so that they wouldn't come there. Sometimes they speak of having company in hell. This man didn't want any company in hell. No, if you're in torments, you don't want any company around. And the answer from Abraham was, if they do not believe Moses and the prophets, in other words, the scriptures that he had in those days, they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe either if one rose from the dead. Can you imagine it? Some relative of yours that has died a number of years ago, imagine all of a sudden you look over at the door and see him walking in straight over at you and saying, look, hell's a reality, get ready. You don't believe this book, friend. You wouldn't believe if that happened tonight. You wouldn't believe. That's what the Word of God says. God's testimony is true. I ask you, have you accepted it? Or are you rejecting it? There are no halfway measures. You have accepted it, or you have rejected it. Now let's go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. In Luke's Gospel, we've been speaking of hell, the place of the departed who know not the Lord Jesus as their Savior. As soon as they die, their soul is in hell. It's translated sometimes Hades. It's the place of the departed dead until that great judgment day when the dead are going to be called out of their graves. And hell is going to be emptied of those souls to stand before God. And then those that are not found written in the book of life, their eternal destiny is a place called the lake of fire, an enclosure of fire. And sometimes in the scripture the word is used, Gehenna. And this is what we're going to speak about here in Mark chapter 9. The Lord Jesus Himself speaking again. Remember, it's not one of His disciples of the Lord, not one of the Lord's servants, it's the Lord Jesus Himself speaking these words. We'll read from verse 42. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in Me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Again, I repeat, that word hell in this place is not the place of the departed dead. It is Gehenna, the lake of fire, the eternal destiny of souls who die without receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. O Lord Jesus speaks in awful reality here. These are roadblocks that are put up in front of you so that you will not go to hell and destruction. The God who knows the awful reality of hell and destruction is looking down individually at each one of you who haven't accepted Christ yet, and He's longing to save you tonight. If you get to hell in the end, if you insist on leading your own life of self-will and rebellion to God and His claims on you, and go by those roadblocks, you will have no one else to blame in hell fire forever except yourself. Oh friend, God wants to save you tonight. Don't you want to be saved? So the Lord Jesus speaks here of something. He uses a word that we often use in our everyday life. Better. Notice it's in verses 43, 45, and 47. Better. You know what that word means. We have to make decisions always. In a store, we see two things. Possibility of buying one or the other. I have one here in this hand, one in this hand. I have to decide which is better. And I make a decision. Which is better? And I buy that. We make that decision all the time in our lives. Our daily lives. But here's a decision you have to make as well, friend. Which is better, to go with two hands into the lake of fire, or to cut off one hand and to go into life? Something you like to do, so much you like to do it, that you don't accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. The foot, some place you like to go, and because you like to go, that thing is a hindrance to your following the Lord Jesus, to your accepting Him as your Savior. Your eye, something you like to see, and therefore you do not accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. The Scripture says, better cut off that hand, cut off that foot, pull out that eye. Better than going with two hands, two feet, or two eyes into the lake of fire. Better. Think about it, friend. Think about it seriously. Can't imagine sometimes the way people think. Remember a young fellow in Bolivia. About my own age, maybe a little younger. Talked to him about the Lord. Down there in Bolivia and South America, the national sport is soccer. And it is extreme fanaticals in that sport of soccer. They really love it. And he let me know, I don't accept the Lord Jesus yet because I like to play soccer. Better if he would take an axe and chop off his foot so he wouldn't be able to do that. So he could come to the Lord Jesus. Oh, you say, that's getting kind of fanatical, aren't you? I say, friend, is it fanatical to save yourself from eternal hell? For heaven? Forever? Is that fanatical? I was told a story sometimes, what happened in Bolivia. And the brethren told me about it. In the jungles there, in the eastern part of the country, there's very venomous snakes. There's a little coral snake whose poison affects your nerves and can kill you within a short time after it bites you. One day this man was in the jungle clearing land
with a machete, and he didn't notice the little snake bit him on the finger. He knew that it was a question of a very short time, and he'd be gone. You know what he did? Took his finger, laid it down on a log, plunk, cut it right off. Is that fanatical? Or was it better to lose a finger than to lose his life? Which was better, friend? You know. Think about it. Reflect tonight. The Lord Jesus says, better to be decisive. Better to be drastic about it. It takes that. But don't delay to come to the Savior tonight, friend. Better that than going into hell, Gehenna, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That memory of yours in the lake of fire is going to be like a worm eating you. Remorse. Remorse for all eternity. Oh, the terribleness of it all. The fire is not quenched. Whatever fire may be a figure of, if it is a figure, it's an awful, awful thing, friend. That's where you are going if you do not know the Savior tonight. If you're not real in your heart, wake up tonight. Don't try to fool yourself one moment more. Get right with God. Straighten the accounts. Open your heart. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior tonight. Don't wait any longer. God now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. The judgment day is fixed. The judge is ordained. And friend, God commands you to repent. He doesn't say, please repent. He commands you to repent. You know, in this country where we live in democracy, we don't understand exactly what authority means. In South America, under military regimes, it's a little different. When there's a command given by a military man under military government, you're looking down the barrel of a gun, and for your better interest, you'd better obey. It's authority that's speaking. And God, who knows the terrible, awful reality of hell, commands that you repent tonight. You go not a step further, turn around, come to the Lord Jesus as your Savior. There's a danger in waiting. Remember a man who came to the gospel meeting in Montero, Bolivia, a father of one of the believers there. He only spoke Quechua, the native Indian language. I didn't know how to talk too much of that. I did say just two words one day to him. Humwi Christoman, come to Christ. But he didn't. He listened to the gospel from those native brethren who spoke in Quechua. But he said to his boy, I'm going to go back up to my home in the mountains. I'm going to straighten out everything. And I'm going to come back and accept the Lord, my Savior. He left soon after, went to the city of Santa Cruz. Since he is a country fellow, he is not used to the city. And he was running across the street and watching where he was going. And a Jeep was coming along at a fairly good pace. Killed him instantly. No chance to accept the Lord as your Savior. So I looked at that poor body, mangled, put it down in the grave. Made me think of the terrible, awful reality that faces souls that are without Christ. Tonight, again, with all our heart, we plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus, if you haven't done it already, to not wait a moment longer, to open that heart of yours, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior now. Shall we pray?